Thanks for tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
Hello. Hey, very excited for you guys to be here, and I've missed you guys. I've been out of town for 2 weeks. I was in Israel, and so it's very exciting to be back, and I'm excited to be here. If this is your first time with us, I want to say welcome to you and invite you to not just sit there and kind of check things out at a distance, but actually plug in to this service. And the way that you can do that is by checking out a free app called YouVersion. And on YouVersion, there's an events page, and it allows you to go a little bit deeper with what you're about to experience. There's a place to take notes. There's a poll in there. There's a whole bunch of other things in there for you guys to dig in. So I invite you to go ahead and take a chance, take those steps, and dig in. And before we dive into to the talk for today, I want to give you a chance to talk to God. And this is something that we do often. And one of the main reasons we do this is not because of you. It's because of me. And so often for church on Sundays, my mind is going a million different places. And then you come in here and you're supposed to sit down and engage with God. And it's hard to shut off your brain, especially if you had a hard time sleeping last night, or if you've had some drama in your week, or maybe you're going through some relational tension, and it's like, that's all that's on your mind. And then we come in here and it's like, God, do something, fix all our problems in 30 minutes. And it's just not, it's not the way things work. And so I want to give us a chance to just slow down and just take a deep breath and simply say, God, speak to my heart. We give you permission. We want you to speak to us, to change us. And I always add a little tagline to that. It's, and give us the courage to do whatever you tell us to do. And I want to invite you to pray that simple prayer. God, speak to my heart and give me the courage to do whatever you tell me to do. Would you guys spend a few seconds praying? God, we do just ask that you would speak to our hearts, that you would just still the distractions, that you would remove the distractions from our life, from the service, from things that would cause us to take our eyes off of you. And God, we just ask that you'd speak to our hearts in a personal way today. And we ask that you'd give us courage, God, because it's so hard. It's so hard to actually apply and to do what you tell us to do. So would you give us the courage to do whatever you tell us to do? And God, I just ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be acceptable in your sight. Oh Lord, you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today we are concluding a series, and the series is titled Our Perfectly Broken Family. And in case this is your first time or you've missed a few weeks, I want to catch you up to speed with what this series is all about. The series is all about the local church. And if you are ever to read through the Bible in the original language in which it was written in, you could not find the word church. The word church is not translated. The word that they do use is ecclesia. And ecclesia never refers to a place. It always refers to a group of people. So when you're reading in the English translation of the Bible and you read the word church, it is talking about a specific group of people, that a group of people have gathered together, focused on the exact same mission, trying to accomplish something that is bigger than themselves. Today, we often, when we say church, we think of it as a place that we go. We think of it as a building that we get married there, or maybe our funeral will be at the church, or if you need help in your marriage, maybe you'll go see a counselor at a church, or we think of we need to get some friends, so let's go to the church, and we think of it as a building. But the idea of church is not a building, but a people. And because the idea of church is not a building, but a people, every organization that has people involved is a little bit jacked up. Every group out there, even if it's those that would claim to be Christians, there are some issues, there's some problems, because we're all imperfect. And I was reminded of this greatly. I was in Israel for 10 days, and I went with a group of 32 pastors. And these were pastors who were really sharp, and they're helping lead our country and lead our churches, and there were various church sizes, and they were from all over in America. And I was reminded at just how broken the church is from hanging out with the leaders of a lot of local churches. We went one day to the Dead Sea, and I don't know if you know much about Israel, but like it was kind of on my bucket list. One of the things I wanted to do in Israel was get to the Dead Sea. And the Dead Sea was very different than what I pictured it. I don't know if you've ever read a book, and then you go to the movie theater, and you see the movie, and it's just very different. That's what my whole trip to Israel was. I've read about these places in the Bible, and then I showed up, and I'm just like, that's not right. That's not the way that it is supposed to be. It's very different. In the Dead Sea, I wanted to go there so bad because the Dead Sea is filled with such a high volume of salt that everything just floats. And I wanted to test it out. I wanted to see, can it hold me? Am I going to float to the top? And sure enough, it did. It was an amazing experience. But showing up to the Dead Sea was very different than the image I had in my mind. In my mind, I thought the Dead Sea would have, like, you know, some type of building with maybe some locker rooms or changing areas, and then a group, like some sand, and then you'd be in the water. That's what I pictured. We show up, and it is like a resort. It is like a beach. It's like one of those fancy places, like Buckrow Beach. Like, it has... That was a joke. The changing area that we had was a locker room that was a one wide open room, and it was hundreds of yards from there to the building, or to the beach, sorry, to the water. Hundreds of yards. Now, I show up there, and in my mind, I'd been planning for this, so I brought my swimsuit, and I made sure I had sun lotion, and I had sunglasses, I had everything that I needed for a day at the beach. But what was different in my mind is I thought we could literally just walk out into the Dead Sea a few feet. I did not picture that it was going to be hundreds upon hundreds of yards, and so I did not bring flip-flops. This ended up being one of the top five worst mistakes of my entire life. I walked out of the locker room onto the concrete, and as soon as I put my feet on there, it was like trying to walk in the fires of Mordor. It was like fourth degree burns, and I took two steps and I jumped into a grassy area, and I was like, there's no way I can do this. It is humanly impossible for me to walk down to the beach. So I had to put my tennis shoes back on, and I had to walk them the hundreds of yards to the beach. Now, once you get to the beach, there was like this cabana, like kind of tent thing, and a lot of the pastors were hanging out underneath it. Still, to get to the beach was probably another 100 yards. And I was really debating on, do I take off my shoes and actually get in the water, or do I just like take a picture of it and just hang out right here? Because I really don't want to endure the pain that it's going to take for me to get into the water. But then I convinced myself, like, I may never be in Israel again, so I've got to go. I've got to float in the Dead Sea. And so I endured the pain. I ran as fast as I could. I'm pretty sure I beat Usain Bolt's records of speed to try to get into the water. And I floated, and it was an amazing experience, and the water is filled with salt, which is a little bit scary because they tell you don't get any of the water in your mouth or it could kill you. Have you ever been swimming and not drink some of the water? Like, I was a little bit petrified about what was going to happen to me when I'm in the water, and when I dropped down to float, a little bit of water splashed into my eye. It was one little drop, and it burned out my cornea. It was such pain. I'm yelling and screaming because it hurts so bad, but it was an amazing experience. So I get out of the water and I walk up to the cabana tent thing with the other pastors, and I'm just kind of thinking about how, like, just dysfunctional and like how, like, just kind of broken we are. That, like, I am hobbling with like fourth degree burns on my feet, and other pastors had forgotten things. In fact, as I'm standing under there in the tent, I catch someone in the corner of my eye, and I look over and he's laying out in a chair in nothing but his Hanes blue boxer briefs. And I catch it in my eye, and it's one of those moments where I am saying to myself, this is not real. Surely this isn't happening. This is a mirage. And so I turn to kind of stare. And at that point, it got awkward because I'm staring at a grown man, a pastor, in nothing but his underwear. And he catches eyes, and I say, what's going on here? And he said, well, I forgot my bathing suit. I didn't bring a bathing suit. And so I wasn't going to miss out on the Dead Sea. So I just decided to strip down and go into the Dead Sea in my underwear. And he says this with a straight face. And like, then he got out of the Dead Sea. And instead of like putting a towel on, he decides to lay out in his boxer brief underwear. Now, this, my friends, are the pastors that are leading the Church of America today. And so if every church has an imperfect pastor that is broken and has his own issues and own drama and own insecurities and forgetfulness, if every pastor has that, and then every church is filled with people that have their own brokenness and issues, when we come together, why would we ever expect it to be anything else but broken? Like, every single one of us are broken. We have our own issues, our own problems. And the goal is not to come and to be perfect and pretend to be perfect. The goal is to join something that is bigger than ourselves. And one of the best ways to think about the church is not as an organization or a building, but one of the best ways to think about the church is a family. And when you join a local church, you are joining a family. Some families are larger than others. Some families believe certain things that are different than others. But when you join a church, when you say, this is my place, you are not just joining an organization, you are joining a family. And every family has issues. Your family is not the only one that's a little bit weird, a little bit different. Every family has issues. And some days the family is rolling and you just think, man, this is good. This is great. This is what the family's supposed to be. And then there's other days where you think, I really want to sell my kids on eBay. Like, it's just not going the way that I thought it would go. They're acting a little crazy. They're just being off. It's the exact same thing with the local church. There are some weeks where we're all hitting on cylinders and it is awesome. And there are other weeks where it's just like, man, there's just craziness. There's crazy people. There's hurt. There's drama. There's stuff. There's issues. This is our perfectly broken family. Today, to conclude the series, I want to help get us all on the exact same page. In the final day of this series, I want us to shift our mindset, because I think there's a mindset that has drifted into the church that has impacted every single one of us. And this is not a message that I'm preaching at certain of you. It is a message for all of us, including myself. There is a mindset that has creeped into the church. The main idea for today is simply this. The church is not a product to consume, but a family to participate in. The church is not a product to consume, but a family to participate in. In the early days of the church, I hope you'll read about this if you've never read about it. If you have read about it, I'd encourage you to read it again. You can actually read about the beginning foundations of the church in the book of Acts. It's in the New Testament of the Bible. And when you read about the book of Acts, it is a ragtag group of people who God does something amazing, and God leads 3,000 people in one day to join the local church. And from there, then 5,000 more people join the local church. And then they get spread out because of persecution, and they start going around all around the world. And eventually, Christianity goes from this thing that is viewed as an occult of Judaism to a worldwide phenomenon that is now the leading religion around the world. Christianity is this massive thing, but it started with very humble beginnings. In the very early church, they didn't meet at a building. They didn't have money to meet at a building. They would meet in homes. And each member had to bring something to the table, because if they didn't, they wouldn't survive. So each member, some members would say, hey, I have no money. So the other members that had money would sell things so that they could give them money so that they could survive. And there were some people who would come to the table and say, hey, I have this gift. And they'd say, okay, let me put you to work. Like, they all came together to form a church. And it was such a powerful thing that there is a verse that a guy by the name of Paul wrote about that he said, if one of the church members is misbehaving, if they've got some like major sin in their lives and they're refusing to repent, Paul actually tells them the command to this early church. He says, kick them out of the church. Now, today that would not fly at all. We would be like, what? That we would probably get sued if we started kicking people out of the church. But the idea, the mindset, the reason that was so powerful is because if you got kicked out of the church, you didn't have another family to go to. And so the idea was, if we actually kick someone out, they will repent and say, I want to be back a part of this family so bad, I'm willing to come back to God. I'm willing to say, I'm sorry. I want to join this thing. Today, if we were to say, hey, listen, you know, you just drank too much of the crazy Kool-Aid, and we need you to take a break from Next Level Church, you would just say, that's fine. I don't need you. I'll just go join another church. But in the early church days, there weren't multiple churches to join. The phrase, I'm just church shopping, is an American phrase. You won't find that phrase in the early church. They didn't have other options. It was a family that each person had to bring their own giftedness, their own talents, their own money. Each person had to play a part in order for it to succeed. But it's very different than the picture of the church in America today. The church in America has been impacted by something that happened in the mid to late 70s. If you were around in the 60s or 70s, then you might remember how it was to order food at a restaurant, specifically a fast food restaurant. If you were to walk up to a restaurant and order a burger, you could not tell them what you wanted on your burger. You just got whatever burger they gave you. In fact, they would get insulted if you tried to tell them, I don't want pickles, or I don't like mustard. Like, they would shame you. They would make you feel awful for having some type of special order. In fact, if you were around in the 60s or 70s, you might remember McDonald's jingle. The McDonald's had this slogan. It was a jingle that was based completely off what you get if you order one of their hamburgers. The whole marketing scheme was, if you come to McDonald's and you order a Big Mac, you'll get 2 all-beef patties, special sauce, lettuce, cheese, pickle, onion on a sesame seed bun. That's the way it comes. You don't come into McDonald's and say, I don't want the pickle. They would slap you. They would say, no. If you come here, this is the way you get a Big Mac. And that's just the way it was in America. But then in the mid-70s, Burger King came on the scene and introduced a whole new slogan. Anyone know Burger King's slogan? Have it your way. Now, today, that's not revolutionary. In fact, I don't know a single person that goes to Burger King on a regular basis. I don't know how they stay in business in our area. If you go to Burger King, more power to you. I just don't know anyone who's like, hey, let's go to Burger King. Like, I'm sure their food is great. It's amazing. I'm not bashing on it at all. I just don't know people that go to Burger King. Today, Burger King is not revolutionary. It's just one of the many options. But in the 70s, Burger King came on the scene, and it didn't just change fast food. It started to change the American landscape. Burger King's slogan came in this very catchy commercial. Check this out.
Have it your way. Have it your way. Have it your way at Burger King.
May I help you, sir?
Two Whoppers, two Whopper Juniors, and four Coca-Cola. And would I have to wait long if you made one Whopper with no pickle and no lettuce?
No, sir. Hold the pickle, hold the lettuce. Special orders don't upset us. All we ask is that you let us serve it your way.
Oh, well, in that case, could I have the other Whopper with extra ketchup?
Sure. We can serve your broad beef Whopper fresh with everything on topper. Any way you think is proper, have it your way.
Now that's the way to do things, our way.
Have it your way. Have it your way at Burger King. We at Burger King.
Now, I don't know what your thoughts were watching that commercial, but my heart broke for the people that were ordering. They looked like broken puppy dogs. Like, can I really order a special order? What? I can get it my way? This is incredible. Like, I'm so used to going places and them just telling me this is what you get. You're telling me that I have a say in it? And they started to light up and they got excited. And did you hear the last line? The dad gets the family together and he says, that's the way it should be. Our way. That shift has changed the landscape of America. Today, organizations and companies don't ask, what is the best product out there that we can make? Organizations and companies ask, what can we do to keep consumers happy? And they will try to build things and create things that are they're completely designed to cause you to consume, to say, I want more. This is why when you get a phone, as great as your phone is, it doesn't come fully loaded with every app out there. Every organization has the technology to give you everything you need, but they're holding back because they want you to have a taste of it, but then they want you to come back and spend more money. Everything right now in America is being owned by businesses, and it's under the idea of consume, consume, just consume. And that mindset of have it your way, it has crept into the local church. And when the church first started, you didn't walk in and say, hey, I want this, and I like this, and this is my preference. No, you came in, you just said, this is the family. This is what it is. But today, we go to church, and we say, oh, I want it my way. Oh, I like preaching that is more this style. And I like music that is more like this. And I grew up singing these type of songs, and I wish we could have those type of songs. And I like this, and this is my preference. And the problem is that when you get a group of people together that all want it their way, you end up creating a mess. I mean, just think about it just for a second. If we tried to cater to everybody's favorite music style, what would that look like? Some of you love country music. Someone laughed at that. There are people who love country music. There are other people who despise country music. There are people who love hip-hop and rap, and there are others who cannot stand hip-hop and rap. Some of you love the hymns of the old church, and some of you prefer contemporary music with a guitar. Some of you wish it was more acoustic. Some of you wish it was more rocking, and it is impossible to meet everybody's needs. Do you know what it's called when someone tries to meet everybody's needs? Golden Corral. I'm just going to let that one sit for a second, okay? The church, though, is not a product to consume, but a family to participate in. The church is not a product to consume. The church is not something that you say, have it my way, I just need all of my needs met. The church is a family where, yes, your needs will be met, but it is also a family where you've got to give back to make it better. As long as the church is a product to consume, it'll meet your needs for, on average, about 3 years. And after 3 years, your needs will no longer be met, and you will say, I'm done with that product. Let me go find another product that's going to now meet my needs. But the church is not a product to consume. It is a family to participate in. I want to show you this in our text for today. Our text is written by a guy by the name of Paul, and he has some authority to speak into this because he wrote over half of the New Testament. And he planted multiple churches. In fact, in an area called Ephesus, over a period of about 4 years, he planted multiple churches. And he writes the churches in Ephesus a letter. And I want us to dive into this text and see what he has to say to them and to us today. Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. He says, "So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become," what's that next word? Mature. Okay, this is an all play. We're going to do this. We're all going to say it. The answer is mature. That's the correct answer. So let me read it again. "Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and we become" what?
Mature.
"Attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." So what is Paul saying? Well, Paul is saying that when it comes to the church, whether it's the early church way back in the book of Acts, or it's the church that now is morphed into what we see in America, that the goal of the church is maturity. The goal of the church is to grow. It's to not stay as an infant spiritually. It's not to just come in and say, "I don't know anything about the Bible," and 5 years later say, "I still don't know anything about the Bible." The goal of being a Christian is to grow in your faith. It's to mature. And the process, the way that this happens, the way that Paul lined it up, is he said that God has raised up men to be prophets and pastors and teachers and evangelists. And the goal, the role of that person is not to feed the church, but to equip the church. Now, growing up, I grew up in the church, and I often just viewed the pastor as more of like a holy chef. Like, the pastor's there to cook up the meal in the Word of God and to feed it to me every week. And if he feeds me something that I like, then I leave fat and happy. But if it doesn't fit my style, I'll say, "Oh, I'll come back next week. Maybe I'll like the recipe that he cooks up." And that is a consumer mindset. The mindset is, just feed me. Just give me some more. Meet my needs. And you should be fed. I hope that you're challenged. I hope that you're growing. But the role of the pastor is not the chef. The role of the pastor is a coach. And a coach teaches and equips and says, "You go do the ministry." It's not just up to one person or a staff to do everything around the church. It is the goal of everyone coming together, growing, everyone knowing their part, everyone digging in and making the church better. It's a family. Imagine your family, that as you have kids, they're growing up. As they start to get of age, they don't act like babies. What does a baby do? A baby just says, "Feed me, change me. Give me attention. Meet my needs." Eventually, your kids grow up and they have to start giving back to the family. You give them chores to do. You give them responsibilities. They become a part of the family by giving back. And the local church is not a product to be consumed, but it's a family. It's a family to participate in. The pastor isn't a chef, but a coach. Now, what I'm about to say, some of you may think that I'm talking at you or to you. And what I want you to know is none of you are in my mind when I'm saying what I'm about to say, okay? I'm not thinking of a conversation. I don't even remember a conversation I've had with any of you. So please don't think that I am like preaching at you particularly. Please don't send me an email. Please don't get upset. This is not directed at a specific one of you. This is directed, though, at a common mindset that I've heard in the local church since I've been on staff. I've been on staff at a local church since I was 18 years old. And every church that I've been a part of has people who have adopted the consumeristic mindset when it comes to church. And the consumeristic mindset, I will hear this. When you ask someone, "Hey, what church do you go to and how did you get led to that church?" Oftentimes people will lead with things like, "Well, my last church wasn't feeding me, and so now I'm coming to this church to be fed. My last church, I didn't make it in the band. They cut me. I wasn't good enough in the band. So I'm hoping I can sing in this church. The last church, the Bible study that I was in, it wasn't meeting my needs. I wanted us to do this Bible study, and they wouldn't do it. And so I left that church to now come here, and I'm hoping this church can meet all of my needs." And whenever I experience that and hear from someone who has just the consumeristic mindset, I think about Cookie Monster. I don't know if you grew up watching Sesame Street or if you have kids who have you watched Sesame Street. But in Sesame Street, Cookie Monster is one of the best monsters out there. And Today, they're trying to change him into be like a veggie monster, and that is just wrong. Like, if there's anything for us to protest, it is that. Like, his name is Cookie Monster. He eats cookies, okay? But if you grew up watching Cookie Monster, you'll know that when he consumes cookies, he doesn't just take one cookie and like kind of nibble on it. He takes handfuls of cookies and he makes this noise. Nom, 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 nom. And cookies go everywhere. He just consumes them. It's a fun noise to make. In fact, I want you to try it. Would you, on the count of three, one, two, three. Nom, 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 nom. Thank you for actually getting your hands into it. I appreciate that. This is an all play. We're all going to Cookie Monster. One, two, three. Nom, 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 nom. Some of you, when you sit down at a really good meal, you have a steak, you make this noise, you don't even know it. You like cut into the steak and you're like, nom, 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 nom. This is so good. Me love steak. When I hear someone who says, you know, my last church wasn't meeting my needs and I hope that you'll meet all my needs and you'll feed me, I hear, nom, 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 nom. I'm not interested in what I can bring to the table or how I can make this place better. I'm just interested in consuming. Feed me. Change me. Be with me. Meet my needs. And I hope whatever church, even if it's not next level, I hope when God leads you to a church that you plug in and I hope your needs are met and I hope you grow. But if you have the mindset that the church exists just for you, eventually you will consume everything that church can bring to you and you will leave dissatisfied. Nom, nom, nom. A consumer asks, what's in it for me? A consumer asks all the time, what's in it for me? A consumer asks, hey, what? You want me to come to this event? Well, what's in it for me? This is why, for churches, the church often has had to adopt the business mindset. In order to get the people out to an event, we have to market it, we have to hype it up, we have to twist your arm to come out to it. There's a prayer meeting on Tuesday. If it's not promised to be the greatest thing in the history of the world, it's going to be me and my wife, and the only reason she's there is because I'm the pastor. That's the way it works. It's this, I've got to convince you that this is going to be good, and join a group. Let me twist your arm. It's going to change your life. It's going to be the greatest thing ever. And join a volunteer team. You need this. It's going to make you so much better. And you constantly are saying, what's in it for me? You want me to give money? Well, what's in it for me? You want me to give some of my time? Well, what's in it for me? And as long as you ask what's in it for me, your needs will never be fully met. Imagine your 18-year-old, your 21-year-old kid one day, instead of saying, hey, I want to give back to the family, I want to participate, they just said, well, what's in it for me? Well, you want me to participate in the family? Well, what's in it for me? Dad, you need help mowing the lawn? What are you going to do for me? The consumer mindset simply asks, well, what are you going to do for me? How are you going to meet my needs? As opposed to a family member. A family member asks, what's my role? What's my role? A family member asks, okay, I'm a part of this thing. I'm a part of this dysfunctional family. I'm a part of this brokenness. Instead of just saying, feed me, meet my needs, do everything for me, a family member says, okay, what's my role? If this isn't meeting all the needs, well, how do I make it better? If I'm in a group, in a small group, and it's not the best group ever, well, I'm a part of that. How do I make this part of the family better? If I'm on a volunteer team and it's not the best ever, I don't just complain and say, hey, pastor, fix this. I'm a part of the family. I ask, okay, what's my role? How do I plug into this family to make the family better? A consumer asks, what's in it for me? A family member asks, what's my role? And my job, based on my understanding of Paul's teaching, is to equip you to do the work of the ministry. My job as a pastor is to equip you to help raise up leaders, to teach small groups and to find those that don't go to church and to invest in them and to grow in your faith and to be challenged. And my role is a coach. And sometimes the coach has to motivate you and sometimes the coach has to encourage you and sometimes the coach inspires you. But it is not my job to do all the feeding. You've got to feed yourselves. The church is not something to consume, but a family to join. Paul goes on to paint a picture of what happens if we don't mature in our faith. Look at what Paul says in Ephesians 4:14. He says, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Well, what is Paul saying? Well, Paul's painting a picture that When the church comes together and commits to maturing, when each one of you takes responsibility for the part that you play in the family, and each one of you is growing, then we mature together as a church. But when each one of you doesn't play your part, we are left being infants. And as long as there's infants, we are going to be tossed back and forth based on what's going on in culture. We will be tossed by the political landscape. We'll be tossed by some new religion that is taught or some new idea, and we won't have a firm foundation. And the way that we get a firm foundation is that each one of us grows. We go from wherever we are in the family to the next level, and we keep progressing and growing and maturing. The picture that Paul paints is that sometimes there are infants and sometimes there are mature, but we don't want to stay as an infant. We want to become mature, giving back to the local church. In order to become mature, you must apply what you know and teach it to spiritual infants. In order to become mature, you must apply what you know and teach it to spiritual infants. If you want to know, how do I become mature? Well, the way that you become mature is by teaching what you know to someone else. One of our core values at Next Level Church is disciples, disciple. And disciple is not a word that you use in the business world. It's not something that you use with your family. But the best definition of disciple is simply a learner. And if you would call yourself a Christian, then Jesus would say you're a disciple. You're a learner. You're learning how to follow him. You're learning how to give your life to him. You're learning what it means to represent him. You're a learner. You're not perfect. You got your own issues. You're going to mess up sometimes, but you're a learner. And if you're a learner, if you're a disciple, then Jesus said it's now your turn to go find other people and to teach them everything that you know. Disciples, disciple. And so if you're a learner, if you're saying, I'm a Christian, I've signed on for this, then it is your goal then to go find others and to teach them how to obey Jesus, teach them how to follow Jesus, teach them what it looks like to become a part of the family of God. And if you don't do that, there is dysfunction in the church. Because if mature people don't reach out to the immature, to the infants, then you have an out-of-whack balance. In fact, I recently saw some graphics of the church, and it broke down the local church, that in the local church, there are four types of family members. In every church, there should be these four. And the first type of family member is the non-church, that every church should have some non-church in it. Now, this is a little confusing, because if they're going to church, how are they non-church, okay? This is more of a mindset, that you should have people who say, I'm not really into this whole church thing. I'm just coming because my wife drags me here, or I'm just kind of here testing things out. I'm just checking things out. And the local church should have a percentage of people that are non-church. They're not fully bought in. It's a safe place for them to come. And I hope that there are a lot of you here who are non-church. In fact, I hope if you're not non-church that you invest in people and say, hey, this is a safe place for you to come check things out. And in order for this to be a safe place for non-church people, all of the mature people have to stop being so daggum weird. I picked up daggum from a pastor in Texas when I went to Israel. I love that word, daggum. But in order for us to really be a safe place for non-Christians to come, all of us have to play our part. And that is, sometimes we have to look in the mirror and say, there are some weird things about Christianity. And we've got to take our time to slow down. Like, I'll just give you an example. I remember being a middle schooler in church, and we were singing a hymn, and it's a powerful hymn. It's an amazing hymn. In fact, it's a hymn that I've had us play here because I love the wording and the terminology of it. But in the middle of the hymn, there is this line that says, here I raise my Ebenezer. And I remember being a middle schooler looking around and saying, "What? Who's raising the Ebenezer? What is the Ebenezer? What am I supposed to raise? Like, I don't know what that means. Like, what is, daggum, what's an Ebenezer? How do I raise it?" And those churchy words, those words that those of us that grew up in the church understand, until we are incredibly committed to saying we're going to make sure that if we use a churchy word, we're going to explain it to make it a safe place for the non-church, we're going to have a dysfunction in the church. Because there has to be a safety for someone to say, hey, I'm just checking this thing out. I don't know everything about it. And we've got to make it as less weird as we possibly can. Non-church. Number two, new Christian. Every local church, a family member, a section of family members should be new Christians. That is those who have committed to say, okay, I'm no longer a non-Christian. I'm now a part of this thing, but I don't know a lot about it. And the church has to be safe for new Christians. That means when you join a small group and someone comes and their life doesn't look like a mature Christian, you don't guilt them or make them feel awful. You say, hey, this is a safe place. We're all in process. We're all learning. We're all growing. It's okay that you don't have all your junk together. And we don't make people feel bad when they say things like, I don't know who Paul is. And I can't name the books of the Bible. That's okay. This is a safe place for you to come and grow and to learn about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Number three is a growing Christian. Every church should have family members that are growing Christians. Well, what is a growing Christian? Well, you're past the newness. And if you're here today and you would say that you're a new Christian, let me just tell you, if you're still a new Christian 2 years from now, we're failing as a church. New Christians don't stay new forever. Some of you love having babies, but if your baby stayed a baby for 18 years, you would commit yourself. We have babies when we want them to grow, and it's the same thing. If you're here today and you're a new Christian, we want you to grow, and we can't do that for you. You've got to own it. You've got to want to grow. And the last one is mature Christians. Mature Christians. The fourth type of family member is a mature Christian. Well, what is a mature Christian? Well, a mature Christian is one that's not going to be tossed back and forth by the way things are going in the world. If the president that you want isn't nominated, you don't say, "Why, God, I'm not going to be a Christian anymore." You just say, "Okay, that's a part of life, okay? Tough stuff." If something happens, if a family member that you have gets cancer, you don't say, "Oh, why, God, I don't believe in you anymore. You didn't meet all my needs." No, you're mature. You're in it. You go through the struggles of life. You're a mature Christian. But ultimately, the sign of a mature Christian is to find immature Christians and to teach them how to follow Jesus. And so if mature Christians just say, "Well, I've got everything I need. I know all about Jesus. Give me deeper Bible studies. Help me. Feed me. Then they're just nom, 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 nom. And they're not giving back to others. I saw some graphics that played this out and showed how it looks in the traditional church. And the traditional church is more a church that maybe has a choir, has stained glass windows, maybe speaks from like an older version of the Bible, but a more traditional type church. And according to stats, this is the way the four family members play out in the traditional church. In the traditional church, you have 3% non-Christian, 2% new Christian, 15% growing Christian, and 80% mature Christian. Now, the issue with this is that it is top-heavy. And eventually, when the church becomes top-heavy, it ends up becoming extinct. In fact, if you hear stats where they've surveyed churches and they'll tell you all the time that the church in America is dying, the vast majority of the time, they are surveying traditional churches. And the reason traditional churches are dying is because eventually age catches up to them, and there's 90-year-old is the average age, and they're all mature, and they all know a lot about the Bible, but they haven't impacted their culture. And as long as the church has 80% mature and is not reaching out to the non, there's going to be some dysfunction and it's going to be top heavy. But then they surveyed what the contemporary church looks like. And at Next Level, we're more on the contemporary. We don't have the choir. We don't have the stained glass. In fact, we covered over 14 stained glass windows that are along those walls. Some of you don't even know that, but we did. Don't look at them now. Listen to the sermon, okay? This is what the contemporary church, though, according to stats, looks like. Non-Christian, 50%. So the contemporary church is doing a great job at reaching those that don't go to church. New Christians, 20%. Here's where the problem lies. 10% growing Christian and only 20% mature Christians. Now, this style of church is great at bringing in people, but if it's just a bunch of infants and no one's maturing in their faith, there's an issue. And it's not just a reflection of the pastor, it's a reflection of all of us coming together to help one another mature and go to the next level. Now, what should the local church look like? What should the four family members look like? Well, this graphic shows what we should look like. Non-Christians, 25%. New Christians, 25%. Growing Christians, 25%. Mature Christians, 25%. And any time there is a percentage that goes above the others, the family becomes a little bit dysfunctional. Anytime there's way more non-Christians than mature Christians, the mature Christians get overwhelmed because there's no way we can do all the work to mature, and like we're the ones that are paying all the bills and we're the ones that are teaching and leading everything, and we're just getting burnt out because there's about 20% of us that are doing all the work while everyone else is just consuming. On the flip side, if everyone is mature, then we're not bringing in new people and reaching and impacting our culture, and the percentages are just off. Now look what Paul says, and we're going to close with this verse. Paul says in Ephesians 4:15-16, "Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love." This next part is so crucial. "As each part does its work." How does the body of Christ grow? Each part does its work. How do we grow and mature? Each part does its work. Each part. So if you're here today and you'd say, "Yeah, I'm a non-Christian," well, you have a part here at Next Level Church, and you've got to do your part. If you're a new Christian, you play a part. You've got to figure out, okay, what's it going to take for me to go from a new Christian to a growing Christian? If you're a growing Christian, you got to ask, how do I get to maturity? How do I get to a place where I'm not so shaky in my faith? How do I get to a place where I have a rock solid foundation? How do I become mature? And if you're a mature Christian, you got to ask, who am I reaching out to? Who am I teaching all these things that I've learned? The church. Now, this is the application. This is what you can do with this. Define what part of the church family you are and take a step towards growth. Define what part of a church family you are and take a step towards growth. If you're here today and you would say, hey, yeah, I'm a growing Christian, well, what does it take for you to get to the next level? Do you need to join a group? Do you need to join a volunteer team? Do you need to be mentored? Do you need to start giving back to the local church financially? What is it for you to take the next step? It's up to you to grow. And if each person plays its part, the local church changes the world. I want to make sure you guys know that. The local church is the hope of the world. We are the only thing that is pointing back to Jesus. And when Jesus thinks about the church, he says it's his bride. And we are here today to be salt and light and to change the world. And the only way that's going to happen is if each one of you plays your part in the greater thing to draw people to him. Each person plays its part to grow. You guys pray with me. God, thanks for this day. Thank you for your challenge. And thank you for your word. God, I just ask that you would help us to take serious our part of the family. That each one of us would grow, that we would teach others what we know, that we would invest in others, that we would give back, God. God, I ask that you'd place people in our path that we can invite to come and be a part of this journey. I ask you'd help us to be a family that makes you proud. I ask, God, that you would just, that you would meet our needs with you, that we would get to know you more, that we'd fall more in love with you, and you'd chip away at our apathy, God, and you'd wake us up spiritually. I thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do and what you are doing. I thank you for this day. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website, nextlevelchurch.net, or find us on Facebook or Twitter.